Too bad we can't take some of this heat and use it in January. Amen. It's good to be here. Good to have you. Good to have everybody that's with us. And thank the good Lord who gave us a good, cool place to meet. Boy, can you imagine not having air conditioner? That'd be something. Our Father, Lord, this is your word, not mine. It's yours, Lord. Give me wisdom in it. Give me understanding, Scripture. Our Father, open my soul that I might have something to say to glorify thee. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you're visiting with us tonight, make yourself at home. We're glad to have you. We are truly glad to have you. If you have your Bible, let's just do a little Bible study here tonight. If you have the book, turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter number 2. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now that's quite a commendation, don't you think? Yes, it is. It's a pretty steadfast church. Verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you'll notice now, he's speaking to them on a very high level. Only God knows how much you love him. Only God knows. 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now watch carefully what he's saying. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Lord, bless your word now. Give me sense tonight and understanding to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, I've told you, I think I might have mentioned Sunday school or church last Sunday. The Lord gives a progressive revelation of himself, and he starts with the church. Everything always starts at the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. And we have light that they don't have out there, so he doesn't judge them for light they don't have. He judges them for the light they don't want. And that's the issue that he has with man. But here we have a church that is commended. The church at Ephesus is quite a remarkable thing, because archaeologically it's still there. The city's there, the town's there. It's one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen. I've been to the Holy Land, I think, 6 times. And this is when I went with Brother Bivington. We saw the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And we went to Ephesus. The arena's there where they said, great is Diana, the Ephesians. All that's there. The main street that leads down to the bottom of the hill where the library is located. Many things that are right as they were 2,000 years ago. The archaeologist would say in situ, exactly as they were, has been for 2,000 years. Quite a thing. It really is. It's quite a thing. But the Lord does rebuke them. And here's the problem. Here's what he says he's going to do. He says, I will, verse 5, remove thy candlestick out of his place. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he takes their witness away. They're gone. And they'll no longer be a witness to him. Now, the 7 churches of Asia Minor, as I said, I went with Brother Bevington. It's one of the best trips I ever took. It's in Turkey. All of these former churches were located in what's modern-day Turkey. There's only one church left, and it still stands. It's not exactly the same building 2,000 years ago, but it's there. It's called Izmir, Turkey, and in Scripture, it's Smyrna. And this is where Polycarp was located. Polycarp was one of the first martyrs of the church. He's what's called an apostolic father. The fathers of the church come in 3 different groups: apostolic, anti-Nicene, and post-Nicene. Council of Nicene, 325 AD, is the dividing line between many of the fathers. But Polycarp is a apostolic. In other words, he goes all the way back to the first century. The dates of Polycarp are 69 to 155 A.D., and he was a direct disciple of the Apostle John. Now, that's quite a connection. That's quite a connection, going all the way back to John. Polycarp was a martyr. They tried to burn him. Tradition has it that they tried to burn him at the stake, and the flames wouldn't take him. They just kind of rolled out and rolled away. And so they had to execute him, stab him with a sword or with a spear. But here is his last words. This is the testimony of Polycarp. 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Amen. Now that's Polycarp. That's Polycarp. Many of our brethren, many of the apostolic fathers, died as martyrs. They died martyrs' deaths. And this was under the time of what's called the period of persecution. There were 10 imperial persecutions, as a matter of fact, over an expanded period of time. And I told you before that until Constantine showed up as the Roman emperor, it was one right after another, after another, after another, some worse than others. But the church did not fare well beneath these Roman rulers until Constantine. And at the Battle of Milvian Bridge, he saw a cross in the sky, and that cross, it said, "By this conquer." He took that as a direct revelation from God, and so he did conquer and became the undisputed Caesar of the Roman Empire at that time, and converted to Christianity. And of course, there's a lot of controversy as to whether Constantine was a real Christian or not. We'll leave that between him and God. There's some places I leave alone. If he was a believer, he was a believer. But in any event, what you have here is a reference to history, and the church at Ephesus was definitely one of the seven churches, but its candlestick was taken away. We went all over Turkey. We went from one place to the next, to Laodicea, to Thyatira, and all these other places, and there's nothing there. In some places, a pile of rubble, a pile of stones, and that's it. That's all that's there. What you do find in Turkey, from sea to shining sea, is the crescent moon, Islam. And if you've never learned the history of Islam, you need to know it. Forget what you get from CBS, NBC, and ABC. That's meaningless. Go back and study the history of Islam, and you'll find there was a period right after when Muhammad passed in 600 and so AD, that by the sword they began to conquer, and they certainly did. Had it not been for the Battle of Tours and the Battle of Vienna in 1683, Islam would have overrun Europe, and had it overrun Europe, then I'm sure it would have had a direct effect on what happened here in this country from Great Britain. But the Battle of Vienna, the King of Poland went to the top of a hill, and that King of Poland was able to rain fire down on their head and defeated the armies at the Battle of Vienna, Charles Martel, the hammerer, he carried a big hammer into battle. I mean, he had him a hammer, but when he went into war, and they called him the hammerer, and that was the Battle of Tours, and he stopped the movement of Islam from the African coast across the Straits of Gibraltar up through the north. And they left a quite remarkable thing in Spain. It's called Alhambra, and there's a lot of music attached to it, a lot of history around it, and if you'd like to just dig into something like that, you're going back to the time that the Muslim occupied Spain, and so forth. So yes, it's a lot of history out there. The faith that we have today in the Church of God that we're part of here in this country was bought and paid for at the cross, and then it was men and women died for it and shed their blood that we could have that freedom that we have tonight. Amen. And the more history you read, the more you're thankful to God for what he did in saving us. Amen. So what we find here in the book of Revelation is something that I think we need to understand it well. He says in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 11, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." This he says to his church, and then of course you see him in his glorified beauty. The pagan world, the Gentile world, does not see him like that. Now, let me say something to you tonight that's very important. This is very important, folks. In 606 BC, in the plains of Dura, a giant appeared, a statue, a huge work of man's hands, all right? And people were forced to fall down and worship that, all right? Because it represented the Gentile kingdoms from the time of Daniel all the way up until the end, all right? Now that thing right there, that 606 BC, and that Gentile kingdoms is just as much in vogue right now as it was then. And it ends with, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. All right. Now, what is that? Well, there's a lot of speculation on what it is. I know one thing. I know we're getting an awful lot about UFOs, aren't we? Amen. We are. So just take note. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Do a lot of praying. But the scripture says plainly this. It says this, that there will be a stone cut out of a mountain that will smite that image on its feet. Not its knee, you know, or higher up. Its feet. In other words, at its end. And it shall come tumbling down, and the wind will blow it away. Now, folks, we live in America, and the 250th anniversary of this country is coming up. I served my country for 4 years. We got a lot of veterans in here. We got people in here that are in the military now, all right? So I served the country. I did all that, all right? And I'm patriotic. I believe that America is a great country. I think we've got a lot of things here. I've traveled the world, and I've seen an awful lot out there. And I speak firsthand, folks. I've been to some places. When you're in the military, you're going to see some stuff. And I did. And it makes me appreciate a lot of the things about America. But bear this in mind. America is not the church of God. That's what's important. It's not the church of God. However good it is, and however much we appreciate it, and we do, and you know the 4th of July is coming up here this coming, what is it, Friday or Saturday? Saturday's the 4th, so Sunday be the 5th. And I've often thought about driving over to London, see how they feel on the 4th. I doubt if there'd be a lot of shouting carrying on over there on the 4th of July, but it is the 250th. I remember the 200th birthday 50 years ago. I remember that. Yeah, how many in here were around 50 years ago and remember that? Well, good night, I'm not the only one in here. Sir, I just like it was yesterday, I remember the 200th birthday. Now here we are with the 250th birthday of America. And I pray for my country and I wish it the best. God bless it. And let's just pray the hand of the Lord moves in it and God does something here and you look out over your children. And I like what our brother said the other night when he was up here preaching. He didn't really say that much about being a Republican or a Democrat. He simply said, you believe that men should be in the locker room with young women, young girls? If you do, I'm voting for this guy. That's a good attitude. That's the way you ought to do it. That's right. And use that practical application to anything you do. Yes, sir. So keep that in mind. I don't care how messed up you are in your mind. If you're a biological male, you have no business in the dressing room with young women. Period. And I agree completely with what he said. So we find here in Revelation 1:11, he says this, I'm Alpha Omega, the first and the last. Now, I want you to look at the book of Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Colossians 1:15. I think the church has failed miserably in really exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and showing his true place in the fullness of the Godhead. The scripture said in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now, this is where you just want to stop for a moment and take that in. Digest that. Take it in, see? Take it in. Remember what he said in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, I create evil. All right? Keep that in mind. Who go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets? Keep this in mind. Either he is Almighty God or he's not. Now look what he says. He says it was created by him and for him. And by him all things consist. They're held together. Now that's quite a thing 2,000 years ago to say that something holds something together. Don't you think? Here we are over at CERN, a Hadron Collider underneath the ground, firing this thing so they'll collide, and they supposed to create the moment of that explosion of creation and see what happens and see what they can measure. Now that's what they say. Exactly what's going on is another matter. But anyway, he upholds it by the word of his power. Now look at Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 36. You go back to verse number 34, and it'll give you the context of what he's talking about here now. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? That's two big questions. Well, number one, the answer is no one knows his mind. Number two, who do you think is going to counsel God? See, who hath been his counselor? Nobody. You can't counsel the Almighty. He knows everything. But look at verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. In other words, who does he owe? Now look at verse 36. Look at this now. Look how the apostle says this, and we'll get it in context. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. In plain words, everything that could have to do with anything created or any thought, all the particles of the past, present, and future, and its existence, he handles. Of him, through him, and to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. So why is the apostle rejoicing? And that's what he's doing, by the way. Why is the apostle Paul, I mean, what's he getting all worked up over? Well, go with me to Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11. And verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? All right, who are his people? We're going to find out. Look at verse 1. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so then what follows is what purpose God had 2,000 years ago, the purpose he has today, and the purpose he'll have in the future. For who? These people that he gave the prophets, the oracles of God, the promises, all of this were given to the Jews, Amen. The Israelites. Amen. Have you noticed how they're turning against the Jews in this country? You hear an awful lot about Palestine, but you don't hear much about Israel. They purposely never say Israel. They say Palestine. How many of you know where that word came from? Palestine. The what? The pardon? Well, that's who it identifies as, but somebody used that term. He changed the name of Israel, all right, to Palestine. He did that to rip them of their identity, to take it away from them. He was a Roman. He was a Roman Caesar. Anybody know who I'm talking about? I know you do, brother. All right. His name's Hadrian. So what did he do? He went into Jerusalem. He took it. He killed tens of thousands of Jews, crucified them all over the place. Changed the name of Jerusalem in Yerushalayim. He changed that name to Aliyah Capitolina. He killed a swine on the altar and raised an altar to Zeus. He built a Cardo Maximus in the center of it, which is a typical Rome. Cardo means the great car. We get our word car from Cardo, straight from Latin. Car, Cardo, Cardo Maximus, great road. He built that in the center of Jerusalem, and he changed it. He changed the identity of it, called it Palestine, drove the Jews out, and that happened 2,000 years ago. Drove them out. I bet you hadn't heard that on CNN. I bet you won't hear that on CBS, NBC, and ABC. You'll never hear it. Because the problem in the Holy Land goes far, far back, further than the Zionist Congress of Theodor Herzl in the late 1800s in Basel, Switzerland. It goes a long way back. Okay? You've got a lot of what they call anti-Semitism going on in this country. They're turning against the Jews. I've never seen anything like it. The Jews have become now a byword. And that's sad. Because here's what he says in Scripture. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. What does that mean? That means that in the end time, that the Jew is going to have a hard road to hoe. They're going to have a hard time of it. And that's exactly what's happening right now. A burdensome stone. Every nation has to have a policy as it relates to Israel. Now, of course, I'm not going to get all the details of what happened, you know, in the Gaza Strip and all of that. I don't like the killing. Don't like it one bit. I hate it. I've got this right here, and I'd like for you to come by and look at it after the service. How many have seen this? How many haven't seen it? You're far enough away it's to be hard for you to tell what it is. When you get close enough to it, you will. World War I, which was the war to end all wars, had a battle called the Battle of the Somme. The British lost 57,470 casualties the first day. 19,240 of their young men died the first day at the Battle of the Somme. A horrible, wretched thing. This young man right here is lying dead, and there's a crucifix. You call it a crucifix if the body of Christ is on it, okay? If the body of Christ is not on it, then it's a cross. But if he's on there, it's called a crucifix. You have two bodies, and this is a skirmish from World War I at the Battle of the Somme. Now, this is what's called juxtaposition. What is juxtaposition? Juxtaposition means that you've got two contrasting things, totally different from each other, yet they complement each other in an odd sort of way. And that's what you got here. You got Christ hanging on the cross who died for the sins of all mankind, did he not? Whether they're German or French or American or English, right? Absolutely. Absolutely, folks. He died for the Chinese, for the Koreans, and for the Japanese, for all of them. He died for them. All right. Here is his body hanging on a cross, and here's a young German. This young man is a German. The photograph was taken by a German. His name's Kleinfeld. And there's another body in here, so there's two dead bodies in this. I'd like for you to see it after the service. This is one of the many reasons, I have many of them, I despise war. If the Vietnamese were such horrible enemies, God bless your soul, if they were such terrible monsters, what in the world is Wall Street trading with them for? Think about that. And I done quite a bit of reading about the Vietnamese people. The Vietnamese people themselves, here's what they call the war of the United States and Vietnam. They call it the Americans' War. The Americans' War. And it's such a sad thing because I don't want to kill Vietnamese. No, I don't want to kill Iranians. I don't want to kill anybody. Not interested in it. But you see that image of 606 B.C. is the Gentile reign. And it's coming down to an end. And it's not the Church of God. And for however good our government is, and thank God for the many good things about it, it is not part of the church. Don't be fooled by that, folks. Don't let politicians make you think that that's part of the church. It is not. The church is an invisible being that is the body of Christ on this earth right now. And every soul that is in that body has been born into that body
born again into that body, born from above, or born of God into that body, and they have the Holy Ghost. Now, how many of you have seen some of these folks out here? They're all, you know, real gung-ho, but how many have you seen a few of them that you knew the Holy Ghost wasn't in them? Of course, no doubt about it. So when you come into the church, you come into a place that is different. It's a refuge. It's a sanctuary. This is a real sanctuary. You know, you've got sanctuary cities and all that. This is a real sanctuary. It's a place where you can come and come before the Lord, and you can leave your politics at the door and come in here before the Lord, every one of us, as sinners saved by the grace of God. That doesn't mean you don't go out and vote. I've stood in line, and I voted, and I have voted and voted and voted for decades. I mean, I have done some voting down through the years. And I would consider it a horrible sin to go out here and vote for some sorry low-down baby-killing, rank progressive liberal that's against everything that I believe. That's a sin, folks. You can't do that. So what, it's left up to you to find out the position that they take. So it doesn't give his name, and what it does, though, it causes me, boy, when I look at that, I think, good night. War ended for him at that skirmish, and it ended for that other young man over there lying flat. That's the soldier's death, and there he is. But you can be sure of this: Christ died for that German soldier. Oh yeah. Doesn't matter where I go in the world, make a difference who I get up front of and preach. I can say to them, he tasted your death. He tasted the death of every man. And I'm glad for that. I am so glad for that. So he reveals himself, and what he does when he does it, in Romans chapter number 11, here are his people, the Jew. What are we going to do with them because they have rejected Christ? What are we going to do? Well, if you look at this thing and you read what he says, and I'm not going to get off into that. It's a separate study in itself. It's a good one, the 11th chapter of Romans. But he comes to this conclusion when he sees what God has done with them and how he has a future for them. He says, of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God's a just God. He's a good God. He is. He's just. And he's no respecter of persons. As I said to you the other day, if you sow, you'll reap. Sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it's very important that you understand the principle that God sets forth for us. 86 years he was, and then the Lord took him on home. Here's what it says in Luke 12:48. But he knew that. But he knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes. He shall be beaten with few stripes. Now watch this. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Luke 12:48. God lays down principles in the Bible, and folks, you don't just mess around with them, throw them here and throw them there. If God has given you light, and he has blessed you and given you knowledge and wisdom, and you just throw it away and sit on it, God's going to judge you for it. To whom much is given, the same much is required. God wants to dwell with his people. So therefore, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now here's what he says, Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I cannot emphasize to you enough tonight how important it is that you know that the Holy Ghost is in you. I don't think in all the days since I've been born again that I have ever asked anybody, how do you know the Holy Spirit's in you? Man, I'm not sure if the Holy Ghost is in me. I've never done that. Why? Because when I raised my head on that sofa after praying a simple little prayer, somebody came into me. And man, that's made all the difference in the world. You can't fake that. Do you know tonight that you know that you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? I didn't ask you if you had a fine catechism. I didn't ask you if you had been confirmed by your church. And I didn't ask you if you've been baptized and all these other things, or even taught Sunday school or preached. Do you know that you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? A few years ago, a man came up here in the front. He wanted to join the church. I looked at him. I said, "Sir, have you been saved?" "What? I'm a preacher." He might as well have said, "I drive a Cadillac." Or I work on Chevrolets. The answer was just as meaningless as it could be. If he truly knew our Lord Jesus Christ, he would have said, "Oh yeah, brother, I know whom I have believed." Years ago, we brought some folks up from Florida, Pensacola, for our school. Brother Bill Wright was one of them, a fine man. His wife passed on a few years ago. Brother Wright pastors down there in Florida. And I love him. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's the one that taught me Greek and Hebrew. But anyway, we're sitting back here in this office. Okay, we're sitting in this office. And his father-in-law came with him, his wife's dad. They came in there, and that's the first time we'd met. I didn't know them. I just knew Bill. His father-in-law looked over at me, eyeball to eyeball, straight at me, and he said, "Have you been saved?" Now see, here I'm pastor of the church and all that. I didn't get mad. I said, "Oh, yes, I have, brother." And I gave him my testimony. And he was happy with it. From that moment on, the issue was never again brought up. He accepted the witness of the Spirit in my soul. And it doesn't offend me if somebody wants to hear my testimony. I wear you out with it up here preaching to you. I mean, you've heard it, surely. But if someone were to ask me, it wouldn't bother me. I remember going up to, used to be Lake City. It still ought to be Lake City. But anyway, it's called Rocky Top now. I wish I could do a survey. Every time I meet somebody from up there, I say, "Well, how do you like that name?" But anyway, this man had a ministry going for these guys that were drug addicts. They're drug addicts, and he gave them a place to live and food and all, trying to help them. That's good work. It's good work, and we were going to support him, and he said, "Would you come into my office, brother?" I said, "Sure." So I went into his office, sat down. He said, "Now, would you mind telling me when you got saved? Would you give me your testimony?" Well, I just turned loose on him right then. Just like I did back here in this corner. And I told him exactly what God had done for me, how he changed my life, and I felt good telling him because I was glorifying Christ. Didn't make me mad, didn't offend me one bit. I'm sure he has to deal with a lot of people, and he's trying to help these men spiritually, and so he has to be careful who he brings around them. This is the ministry. It's very, very important. You don't want unsaved people that don't know the Lord trying to lead people spiritually, especially young people. You don't want that. That's the worst thing you could do, because they may be able to have them quote scripture and appear this and appear that, but the truth of the matter is there will be no witness of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no witness. And since the Holy Spirit and God, the Holy Ghost will not put his mark and affirm somebody who doesn't belong to him. He will the word, but not the person. So I told him, I said, "Yes, sir," and I gave him my testimony. Down through the years, I've had more than one ask me, "Pastor, would you give me your testimony?" Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'll guarantee you there are men in this town right now that are so proud And I'm talking about fundamental Baptist churches, that if you ask them to give you their testimony, what do you mean, man? What are you talking about? Well, I've been pastoring this church for 45 years. You asking my testimony? What's your testimony? And be offended if you ask them. So don't let it offend you. That's an opportunity to glorify Christ. Amen. Amen. So things happen to us. We can't do anything to change it. But we do know this: of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Amen. And that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now here's what He's done for us. He says in Isaiah chapter number 51 and verse 1, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." God had special recognition for Abraham. He didn't have for anybody else, because Abraham fit in a special place with Him that nobody else could. Abraham was the beginner. He was the starter of those who walked by faith and total trust in the Lord. He walked out of darkness and followed the light He had. It's a good lesson to study the life of Abraham and see how that in Ur of the Chaldees, that's where he was. Where's that? Babylon. There in the seat, the homeland of Babylon, God spoke to Abram, that was his name at the time, and said, "Get thee up from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy home, and go into a land that I will show thee." What was Abraham's answer? What was he to do? Notice, God didn't give him any more than that. He put him to the test. Are you going to follow what I say? Are you going to do what I ask you to do? So many people say to me, "Preacher, I just want to know the will of God in my life." Good, that's a good thing. But the Bible teaches plainly, you'll know if you follow on to know the Lord. If you'll follow the light that God has given you tonight, there may be just a little flicker of it. There may just be a little burden there. There may be something that has got your mind moving and thinking. You know, and you're thinking, where did this come from? Well, it's a good indication it may be coming from the Lord. Act upon it. Say, "Lord, here I am." You remember what Isaiah said? In Isaiah chapter number 6, when he saw the seraphim, a ball of fire, saying, "Holy, holy, holy. Who will go?" The voice said from the altar, from the throne, "Who will go?" And here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." If you'll say that to God and mean it tonight, He'll start moving in your life and open doors for you, and He'll show you what He wants. Man came to me. I was on Broadway. I had a shop down there making good money. Foreign cars unlimited. I work on anything. Toyotas, you know, Nissan. Back, there were Datsuns, a lot of Datsuns on the road back then. Volkswagens, buses, the little Type 1, Type 3, Type 2. Worked on all them. I had me a good business going. Really did. Making good money. I opened up my shop on Broadway. Just out of the clear blue, just went into a gas station, put my tools in there, opened the shop, and for the first 2 weeks, I sat there and watched the traffic go by. 2 weeks of it, watched them go by. And then one guy pulled in, and he needed his timing set or something, his carburetor, so I adjusted his carburetor, set his timing for him. He said, "How much do I owe you?" "You don't owe me anything." I said, "I appreciate you coming in. Just have a good day. Take care." He rolled out, and it wasn't, I don't know, 2 or 3 days. First thing you know, here they started coming. And I mean, they came in a bunch of them did. And they were lined up, and I just had to do the best I could to get them all done. I was overrun with work back in those days. Overrun with it. But God, through a friend of mine, brought me to this little church over here on Woodrow Drive. And he had an appointment to preach that Sunday, and he couldn't make it. And he knew that I was a preacher, Didn't say a lot about it, but he knew I was a preacher, had my own shop, good business, making good money. He said, would you mind going up there on Sunday and filling in for me? I said, well, okay, where's it at? And he brought me up here and he showed me exactly where it is. I said, all right. And that was 50 years ago. I walked through the door. I wasn't looking for a church. I wasn't looking to pastor. I wasn't looking for anything but the next Volkswagen. Nothing. I had nothing. I always enjoyed my work. Always, always. I liked fixing things. But anyway, I came into this little church up here on Woodrow Drive. This building, of course, wasn't here. All they had was that building. And I went in there and I got up and I preached to them. And I said, well, God bless you, and went home. And I hadn't been home long. I think it was the next day the phone rang and said, we like you. Would you come back and preach to us again? We need a pastor. Would you consider being the pastor? And it just came out of the clear blue. You can ask my wife. Would you consider being the pastor? I thought to myself, what have I got myself into here now? I said, well, I'll come back and preach. So I came back and I preached again. And I felt something move in my soul. Amen. Okay? Are you following me? Before, I didn't even know this church existed. But when I came back that next time and I began to preach, something was moving inside me. What was that? That's me following the light that God had given me. And God, of course, blessed it. And then they called me and said, will you take the church? I said, yeah, I'll take it. I've been saved 3 years. Lord, have mercy, help us. And you talk about green. I mean, I didn't know anything. and I was just the kind of guy that would jump head over heels into a mess. And that was just my nature. And I thought, well, there's no big deal here. We just jump right into it. Here we go. And I had a lot to learn. But God was good to me. Amen. He let me do things 50 years ago that I couldn't get away with for a second now. You know why? I was a baby back then. I was a baby. I was born again, and I knew the Lord and loved the Lord, but I was a baby. If you ever start working for God and get serious about doing something for the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. And God Almighty, He's a gracious, long-suffering God. He will allow you to do things, and He'll be with you through that until He knows it's time for you to learn something and to grow above it. And that's what He did with me. He allowed me to grow. And then He's blessed me. And now, of course, all these years later, I know good and well, I made mistakes and they bother me. And some things that I shouldn't have done. And I did it, I meant well, but meaning well is not, there's a whole lot more involved than just meaning well. And it was bad, but God was good and He was gracious and He stuck with me and He brought me to this point. And I can say to you tonight with all of my heart and all of my soul, I can say to you, God's been good to me. I didn't start out with any intention at all of pastoring this church. Didn't even know it was here. But God knew it. Father, bless your word. These folks bow their head tonight. There's got to be somebody in here that God's laid His hand on. He's moving in your soul. He doesn't have to tell you everything He wants you to do. He may not even tell you what He wants you to do. He may just be moving in your heart. Putting something in there and then telling you, okay, son, okay, my daughter, now I'm beginning to move on your heart. I want you, it's time now for you to start moving forward with me. There's something I want you to do, but I'll give you a little time before we get into it. Is there anybody in this house tonight that I might be talking to? Anybody? Anybody in here? It's not me calling. It's the Almighty that does the calling, not me. I don't have that right. I don't have that authority. My daddy wasn't a preacher. My grandfather wasn't a preacher. I didn't come from a home of preachers. No, sir. All right, Father, I've given what's on my heart. I've spoken, Lord, from what You've done with me. I pray tonight in Jesus' name. I give You my life once again. I don't know how much time You've got left for me in this world. But one thing I have asked You, Lord, is just You don't have to tell me. You don't have to let me know the day and the hour and the place and the time. I just know that my life is in your hands, and that's good enough for me. I know you rule over everything, and I give you my life again tonight. I love you, Blessed One. You've been good to me. You called me out of darkness. You dug me from a pit. You brought me out of the darkest, darkest hell that somebody could be in. You brought me out of it. And oh, I'd stand and say that tonight. I'd shout it from the housetops. You've been good to me. You brought me into the light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your holy name. I hope you can do that. I hope you can say that. God bless you. All of you. I hope you can look at the past and the present and say, yep, God's hand's been in my life. He brought me out of a hell hole. He found me somewhere. He found every one of you in here tonight. He found you somewhere. You didn't find God. He found you. He came to you. That's why you're here tonight. Amen. Folks, there's a little boy named Hunter McGinnis. We went over to his house this morning, talked to his mom and his dad. He's a fine-looking little boy. He's 18 months old. And today, he was feeling so good that just to look at him, you wouldn't think there's anything wrong with this little boy. Lucas said he went to see him the other day, and he was on the sofa and had his head, his face buried in the sofa, and he wouldn't move. And he's been taking chemotherapy. And you know how that can affect your body. But today, he was doing real good. 12 weeks now, they're going to give him chemotherapy for 12 weeks. And then they're going to take him down to St. Jude Children's Hospital to a doctor who has done the surgery on his kidneys, a surgery like that on so many others, for over 200 times. He's got some experience at it. Please pray for Hunter McGinnis. Pray for this precious little boy. Pray for him. Pray for his mother and his father. And they're holding up good, but you know how hard this has got to be. So please pray. Pray for little Hunter. Call his name out. Just start praying for him. Lift him up before the Lord. He's just 18 months old, folks. 18 months old. I've got a great-grandson that's 3 and another great-grandson that's just a few months old. Not old, you know, few weeks, really. You know, I can imagine losing one of them. Can you imagine? Would you imagine this little boy? So please pray for them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Remember, Hunter.